I have to read this thank you note for fear of ramifications or a retribution of some kind. Pastor Mark and church family, during a time like this, we realize how much our friends and relatives really mean to us. Your expressions of sympathy will always be remembered. I can't read this, Nancy. I'm sorry. She gave thanks to me for being her pastor. And then she said, to the best church family anyone could ask for, I say thank you for the cards, prayers, calls, and visits, and the most delicious dinner prepared for me and my family, Nancy and Dr. Mark Martin. So, Nancy, we continue to pray for you and remember Roger and his life and what he meant to us, friendship. What does it mean to be called a Christian, and how do we live and act if we are called a Christian? Acts chapter 11, I'm going to be reading from verse 19 through 31. As we've been talking about this journey from Jerusalem, what happened in Jerusalem, Jesus died, rose again, ascended back to heaven. The gospel then was taken from Jerusalem out to the uttermost parts of the world. And that's the journey that we've been talking about that we're on. So, Acts chapter 11, beginning with verse 19. Now those who have been scattered by the persecution, we talked about that earlier a few weeks ago, in connection with Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to the Jews. Important. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, Gentile peoples, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. We'll talk about that in just a moment a little more. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. This they did, sending their gifts to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. Let's pray, and we'll talk about some ideas from this passage. Lord, I ask God that you would communicate your truth to us, that you would encourage us, that you would challenge us. Lord, if we need to be moved from the spot that we're stuck in, help that to happen today. If we need comfort and peace, we pray for that today. We ask God for your Holy Spirit to communicate truth to us, and we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Commentator William Barclay says that these opening verses of our passage about going to Antioch and beginning to speak to the Greeks is, these few words tell one of the greatest events of history. Why is this so? Because it marked the journey of the gospel from just the Jews to the Gentile world. And so we're here today as a result of this. And the journey of the message of the gospel was really a three-step process. First of all, we see Philip, who was one of the seven that was chosen to wait on tables, going to Samaria and preaching the gospel. So, but the Samaritans were half Jews. So they provided a sort of bridge between Jew and Gentile world. Next we have, in Acts chapter 10 that we looked at a week ago, or a couple of weeks ago, Acts chapter 10, Peter went to the house of Cornelius. He had the vision, and Cornelius had a vision. Peter went and preached to a Gentile household. And we asked the question probably was asked of Peter, you did what? You went to a house, you fellowshipped and ate with the Gentiles? Yes. But remember, it was at the request of Cornelius that Peter went and took the gospel message to his household. Here, we have the first example, step three, the city of Antioch. We find some Jews from Cyprus and Cyrene begin to share Jesus with the Greeks. On their initiative, the gospel is spreading from Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, to the uttermost parts of the earth. This is God's plan. In obedience to God's call to go make disciples of all nations, no one is left out. No one is left out. The gospel is for all. Amen? No one is left out. That is true today. No one is left out. So I want to look at four things in this passage very briefly. And the first one is, when God is with us, good things happen. When God is with us, good things happen. Amen? When God is with us, good things happen. Look what it says here in our text. The Lord's hand was with them. God was with them. God was helping them. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. When we try to do God's work, we have to have God's help. We have to have the help of the Holy Spirit. We can intellectually go, we can go through the motions of doing stuff, but if we are going to do God's work, anything that lasts for eternity, anything that is lasting, we must have God's help. It is by the power of the Holy Spirit that we are convicted and convinced of our need for a Savior. It is by the power of the Holy Spirit that we grow in the knowledge of our Lord and we become true followers and disciples of Jesus Christ. It is with God's help and His alone. And Jesus speaking in John chapter 15, the analogy of the vine and the branches and being connected to the vine, Jesus says in verse 5 of John chapter 15, He says, apart from me you can do nothing. So, church, whenever we meet together, church, whenever we do, even if it's in fellowship, we want God to be with us. We want the Lord's presence. We want the Lord's hand to be upon us. Even if it's going swimming or going to a Christian concert or whatever we're doing, we want the presence of God, the Holy Spirit, to be at work in and through us. Without that, we can do nothing. Everything we do, God-powered. Everything we do, Holy Spirit-powered. When God is with us, good things happen. Secondly, we see in the passage the power of encouragement. Here's Gentiles coming to Christ, and some of the Jews are thinking, I don't know what to do with this. I don't know how to wrap my brain around this. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem. That was the birthplace. Remember, we're talking about the journey from Jerusalem. They sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain faithful, true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Oh, the power of encouragement. One of my favorite proverbs says this, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. In other words, a word of encouragement, a word fitly spoken can be of great encouragement, can actually change the trajectory of somebody's life, can turn things around for somebody's life. It was an important strategic move when the church at Jerusalem decided to send Barnabas. They could have sent someone who was hung up on the law, someone who was rigid and wasn't able to accept the new things that God was doing. But they sent Barnabas. Who is Barnabas? Barnabas' name means son of encouragement. Barnabas first occurs in the gospel record, in the Bible record, in Acts chapter 4, 36 and 37, where he sells a field and he lays the prophets at the feet of the apostles. It was Barnabas that stood by Paul and vouched for him when everybody else was suspicious of him. I want to look at those verses really quickly. Acts chapter 9. Saul was in Damascus. Saul headed to Damascus to persecute the church. God turned him around, knocked him off his horse. He was blinded. He received his sight back. And he spent time in Damascus, but the Jews were out to kill him. And this is the story of, we probably had this story in Sunday school. Day and night they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him, the Jewish people. 25, but his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. So that's the story we tell in Sunday school. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing he really was a disciple. So thinking he might be a double agent, he might be an underground infiltrating the church from the inside. But Barnabas, son of encouragement, Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So it was Barnabas that came alongside this suspicious character, this one man who had actually done a 180 and changed sides. And Barnabas encouraged him. And so not only did Barnabas stand up for Saul, later Paul, but he also decided as he worked in Antioch that he needed some help. And so what does he do? It says in our text, then Barnabas went to Tarsus, where Saul had been sent, where he was from. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul, Paul, met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. We're going to talk about that for a little bit. History reveals that Antioch was the third largest and most important city of the day, just behind Rome and Alexandria. It was a trade route between east and west. It was a diverse mix of Roman and Greek culture with also a strong Persian influence, an influence from the east. Antioch was plagued by cult prostitution associated with the worship of heathen gods at a temple just outside of Antioch. Antioch was truly a cosmopolitan city of about 500,000, 500,000, historians tell us. Ancient Antioch was famous for its humor. I don't know if they had sophisticated Ole and Lena jokes, but they were famous for their humor. And I don't have an Ole and Lena joke for you, sorry. Diverse culture. They were especially noted for the coining of jesting nicknames. They gave people nicknames. For example, the bearded emperor Julian came to visit the city and they nicknamed him the goat. Maybe that's where we get the term the goatee. So, spoken in jest, we believe. Spoken in jest, the followers of Jesus were dubbed Christians, or literally Christ ones, or literally Christ followers. Though given in jest, the Christians in Antioch, in a city of mixed and diverse culture, made the name known to the rest of the whole entire world. So, when you are called a Christian, what does that mean? How do you live that out? Our text tells us that the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. How does that play out in today's diverse culture? Have you noticed that we got a lot of stuff going on in our world and in our culture today? There's a lot of various ideas. Where are we to stand when we are implored to be tolerant of behaviors that are contrary to the Bible? During much of history, since the early church, the name Christian became a name that was respected and admired. Yet today, many of the great humanitarian efforts, works in our world, are carried out by Christians who consistently live out their faith in practical terms. But it's also true, and we know it right well, that professing to be a Christian today is associated often with intolerance, with ignorance, with being called a hater. For those of us who live out, truly live out their faith in a consistent, credible way, this is really grossly unfair. Just because you or I don't agree with a particular lifestyle or behavior does not make us a hater. Let's suppose that someone has a jar of strychnine, poison, and they say, well, I think I should be able to drink that. And we say, no, don't drink that. So are you a hater of people who drink poison? No. Behavior that is not good. Hate the sin, love the sinner. We've heard it all. So what is the answer to this challenging place in which we find ourselves in this day and in this time as Christians? Now more than ever before, we need to live holy lives. We need to live like Jesus. We need to live out our faith daily, on a daily basis. We must never be guilty of tarnishing the name and the purpose of Jesus Christ by how we act every single day. Will we mess up? Yes. Yes, we will. But we will ask for forgiveness, and we will extend grace to ourselves, and we will extend grace to others. I want to remind you of what Paul wrote, a prayer that he wrote for the church at Colossae. Colossians chapter 1, beginning with verse 9. Paul writes, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and pleasing, and may please him in every way." Let me read that again. Verse 10, Colossians 1:10. "We pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way." That's the challenge. If you're going to be called a Christian, "bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin." Live a life worthy of the Lord. If you are to be called a Christian, if you profess Christ, if you are a Christian, be all in for him. Be all in. Even though people may have been making fun of the Christians at Antioch, it was and it is an honor to bear the name of Christ. The problem is there's too many so-called Christians who say that they're Christians or they go to church, but on the rest of the week, they don't live it out. They don't live it out. And maybe in some ways all of us are guilty of that, but God is working on us and we need to continue to grow in holiness. Those who are so-called Christians are what the world calls hypocrites. And we don't need hypocrites. We need people who are genuine in their faith and are living out their faith. Jesus calls us to be the salt of the earth. Jesus calls us to be the light of the world. How are we doing with that? You can say all you want. You can say the right words. But the most powerful witness in the world is a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ who lives his or her faith 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. The word says, whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Christians, to be called a Christian. Well, there's one final thing in the passage. Christians provide help when and where it is needed. That's what the clothing drive is all about. That's what helping a family who just had a fire is all about. When we know there is a need, we help. And this is what happened with the church at Antioch. There was a prophet from Jerusalem who came and said there's going to be a famine. And the church of Jerusalem, we know, got in trouble financially and people were struggling. So it says the disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. So the gospel had gone out. It changed people's lives, and people who were new Christians decided that they would help. This they did, sending their gifts to the elders by Barnabas and Saul, each according to his ability. Christians give. Christians give. Are you willing to give? The Gentile church in Antioch sent help to Judea, to Jerusalem. So the question for us today is simply this. Will we live a life worthy of the Lord, and may we please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God? This is the challenge for our daily lives. And whatever you do, live a life worthy of the Lord. I want to close with this story. A few years ago, this story appeared in Leadership Magazine. It was about four young men, Bible college students, who were renting a house together. And one Saturday morning, someone knocked on their door. And when they opened it, they saw this old man. Oop. At their door. He was shabbily dressed. He had old shoes on. In fact, his shoes were both for the same foot. And he was carrying a basket full of old, slightly dilapidated, slightly old vegetables that he was trying to sell. And feeling sorry for the old man, the young men purchased, to try to help him out, they purchased some of his old, bedraggled vegetables. And the next Saturday, and Saturday after that, and Saturday after that, a continuous pattern. The old man would show up at their doorstep, and they began to get to know the old man. They found out that he lived in a shack down the road. They found out that he loved the Lord deeply, and that he played harmonica, and he played rather well. And so they would invite him in, and he would play Christian hymns, and they would all have a sing-along on Saturday morning. So the young men tried to, what can we do to help this old man? They were poor college students, so they decided to go around and they collected some clothes and some shoes and some coats. And they put them in a large bag. And they laid them on his doorstep one Friday evening. Anonymously, no note, no explanation. They put him on his doorstep. The next Saturday he comes and they're playing the harmonica, and they're singing along, and finally the old man just stops mid-song, and he said, God is so good. And they said, yes, he is. He is good. And he said, why do you say that, friend? The old man said, well, this morning I got up and I looked on my front porch, and I saw this bag full of clothes and shoes and coats. And so they smiled and nodded and said, yes, God is so good. So the old man went on for a little while, and then he said again, you know, God is so good. And they said, well, you already said that, so why are you saying that again? He's so good. He said, because I found a family who really needed those, and I gave them away. Christians give. Christians give and give and give. Christians are like that. We don't hoard and grab and live only for material things. If we do, we're wretched and poor. Martyred missionary Jim Elliot, martyred by the Aucca Indians, Ecuador, many years ago, said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Jesus said, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. What's the things that go to heaven? Only people go to heaven. So when you invest in people, that's storing up for yourselves treasures in heaven. If you open your heart and give, you are reflecting this God who gives us eternal life in his Son. You and I are called to be followers of Christ, Christians, as they were called in Antioch. You and I are called to bring honor and glory to him by following Jesus with everything that we are. You and I are called to change the world by encouraging others to follow Jesus. There are many folks in our world who have no positive church experience. They've never seen love and grace in action. There are people out there who think the church does not want them or the church does not care. It is only as we truly follow Jesus, not just giving lip service, but really following Him, that we are able to do with our lives what God created us to do. Lessons from Antioch. One, allow God to be at work in you. Pray for God to be at work in our church, in our churches, in our community. The Lord's hands were with them and many came to the Lord. Allow God to be at work. Be like Barnabas and encourage others. Encouragement is so powerful. Live out your faith in a credible way so that when someone says you're a Christian, they're not saying it in jest. They're saying it as a truly positive statement. And finally, be willing to give according to your ability. Live like Jesus. Live like Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to share your word this morning. Thank you for the example we see in Antioch and the lessons we can learn. I pray, God, that you would help us. Help us to be the people of God. People that you can be proud of. People who love you and serve you by serving their fellow man. Help us, Lord. Help us to be generous in all we do. Help us to live holy lives. When we mess up, help us to be willing to ask for forgiveness. Help us, Lord, to reflect Jesus in everything. We give you thanks and praise for the opportunity to be in your house today. We thank you for the youth choir, and we ask God your blessing as they begin their tour. Bless their week, each place they go. May they share the joy and the message of Jesus to the world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're going to take up an offering, love offering for the choir. If you guys want to come back in for a final tune, each one of the kids pays. I still pay $50, I think. Purchase their own outfits, and so they have an investment. We have an opportunity to invest in them. Money left over after expenses are paid goes to Camp Challenge, a cause which we support, and that is important to all of us. So give generously, and choir, thank you for being here today.